Well, good morning once again. As you're getting settled, get your Bible out, please. I'm going to the book of 2 Peter, invite you to join me there. 2 Peter chapter 1. As Craig mentioned, last Sunday of the year, ready or not, 2020 awaits, and we're glad you're here. If you want to call this the start of 2020, great. No better way to start the year. No better way to end a year than being here. Love the words we just sang. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I hope that you find that to be true in your heart and your life. How sweet it is to trust Him. Whenever, you know, it's easy to say, I'm going to trust Him more fully, right? Whenever we make that kind of commitment, we can be sure of something. That commitment's going to be put to the test. Probably almost immediately. And I dare say that this year we've all experienced in different ways the truth of that firsthand. We've had opportunities to trust Him. I hope that as you look back on your life this year, you can say that by God's grace, your trust in Him has deepened. May not have felt good. Your trust in Him is strengthened. You found yourself hopefully drinking more deeply of His Word. Whatever circumstances, I alluded to this a little while ago, whatever circumstances you've been in, whatever path you've been traveling, if you would describe your life lately as being on the mountaintop or whether you've been in the valley, hope that you've been holding fast to His teaching and remembering His promises. And it may be the case that there have been times along the way in which you found your faith lacking. That's okay to some extent, right? We have to discover that before our faith can deepen. Maybe you found you relied on your own strength too much and on His strength far too little. But here now, on the last Sunday of the year, I hope you look back and conclude, as we just sang, yep, I need Him. I need Him. My life has proven that over and over again. That's what we were singing just now. That we need Him. And it really is sweet to learn to trust in the Lord, in His Word, and His promises. And I'm going to tell you what, I need Him in 2020. I hope you feel the same. Let's pray that for one another. We just sang, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Let that be our prayer. I may not always know whether it is God's will that we be, that our earthly trials be removed from us. I can't always say that's God's will. It, in fact, may be God's will for us to go through the valley. I'll tell you what I can be confident of and pray in faith, that it is God's will that we grow in faith as we go through the valley. The Apostle Peter reminds us that our faith that is certainly called for and which is tested in trials is absolutely worth it. I'm so happy to stand up here and say that this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this in verses 3 through 7 if you'd like to follow along. Obviously, you're welcome to do so. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in verse 7 he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When everything is said and done, Peter says that our journey of faith in Christ Jesus is worth it. And listen to me, it has an ultimate destination, an ultimate reward, an ultimate dwelling place. I wish we had time to talk about what he says when he says we are guarded through faith. That's a wonderful thought. But he says we are guarded through faith. God's power works in us through faith. It is through faith that we are preserved, we are protected, we are kept by God. But but I want us to focus on the fact that he says there is an ultimate end to all of it. An ultimate destination. And that destination, ladies and gentlemen, is heaven. God speaks to us about a life in heaven. Can I ask you a question? What do you think about heaven? When's the last time you thought about heaven? That's no fair for me because I've been preparing these thoughts for. Day by day, how much do we think about it? Are you looking forward to a life in heaven? As you go through this life and all of its difficulties, does the thought of heaven serve to keep you going? I wonder how much sometimes we really think about heaven and meditate on how wonderful the Bible says it will be. And I would add to that, and carefully so, I want to be careful in what I say here, I think there could be some disciples that aren't exactly sold on the notion that heaven will be all that. For instance, I once heard an account, true account, about a man, a brother in Christ, who left the Lord, and another brother in Christ, in the spirit of Galatians 6 and verse 1, pursued him, not literally, but seeking to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But through repeated attempts, this brother was resistant to all efforts to restore him to faithfulness. And then finally, in exasperation and frustration, he just asked this brother, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" And here was the brother's reply, "Not really. I was never all that excited about sitting on clouds and playing harps." I want you to think about that individual's concept of heaven. It is sad but true. A lot of people, including some disciples, I believe, have some wrong ideas about what heaven is really like. Maybe their concepts are based on things from culture, maybe renderings by artists or Hollywood depictions in movies, instead of based upon the Word of God. How tragic. Some, like that wayward brother, actually have adopted the notion that heaven is going to be boring. It's just going to be this place where we sit around and we're not doing very much. And it's, what are we, okay, maybe the alternative to hell. All right, I'm down with that. Let me ask all of us a question. I'm very confident that most, if not all, of the people in this room believe that heaven is a wonderful place. We all want to be there, don't we? If I were to ask you, though, to describe heaven, how would you respond? What thoughts, I mean, even right now as I say that, I'm asking the question, you're organizing some thoughts in your mind, right? I'm not the only one that thinks 1, 2, 3, okay? How would you respond to that? What will a life in heaven be like? We reached out this past summer, it seems so long ago, asking for your spiritual questions. We gave that title, the title to that exercise, Questions for God. I won't explain that now. But we got a lot of questions about heaven. I am going to try to attempt this morning to answer a few of those, certainly not all, thinking about maybe some a different venue or two to answer some of the others. But I'm just asking this for now. How would you describe heaven? I know we all have questions about it. Now, in fairness, to cut ourselves some slack, we need to recognize there are limits to what we can know, right? We are talking about a spiritual place, a spiritual realm, and there are just simply limits to how much we as human beings, finite human beings, with physical bodies and finite brains can possibly grasp about a place like heaven. And then you factor in the fact we've never been there. Right, being there would really add to our knowledge of it, right? But we obviously don't have that knowledge. We're still on this side of the door, as it were. All we have are pictures, literary pictures, descriptions of what it will be like. But now let me pivot and say this. Just because all we have are pictures and descriptions, don't think that that's not enough to really motivate us to want to go. I have a list, like all of you, things I'd like to do before I leave this world. I'd like to see Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii. Never seen the Grand Canyon. Okay? I hear both of those are amazing. You know why? It's based on limited information. Pictures and descriptions. And listen, that's enough to think, yeah, that's a place I want to go. Do we not believe that God can describe heaven in terms that are more than adequate to communicate to us, this is definitely a place we want to be? God has painted a magnificent picture, limited as it is. And I'm going to tell you, you can be sure of one thing. It is not a place where we sit on clouds and strum harps. Heaven is amazing. And let me just circle back to a phrase I used a bit ago. Heaven is much more than the alternative to hell. It is an exciting place. It is an amazing place. And God's Word tells us so much about it. In fact, much, much, much more than we're going to be able to cover in one lesson. Okay? You don't want to be here that long. But what I do want to do for the balance of our time is share with you some words. Maybe that'll be a simple way to go through this. And maybe this will spur your study. And maybe this will generate some more questions. I don't know. But I want to just share with you some words from the Word of God about what a life in heaven is about. Just try and keep it simple. And seven seem to be the right number for this list. We've kind of been kidding this year about three things, five things. Wilson was here. Well, this morning we're going to do seven, okay? So if you got a piece of paper, number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, these seven words, and we could have picked a lot more, certainly do a good job of describing heaven. But further, what I hope this lesson does for us is just infuse us with all that much more motivation. This is a place that you and I need to be at. They encourage us, they comfort us, they lift us up, give us spiritual energy to keep going when we'd rather just quit. So, you ready to go? Here's the first word. And these are in no, well, they're in some order. This isn't totally random. How about the word glory? You just heard that word in the text in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Heaven is a place of glory. It is associated with glory. Everything about heaven is glorious. In fact, God's people are described as having resurrection bodies that are glorious, that have glory. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says a magnificent thing. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And then he goes on in verse 19 to talk about the revealing of the sons of God. And you get the impression that we already have a glory as God's people. It is just waiting for God's just waiting for the right time to reveal it. I want you to think about that time when God's people will be revealed in glory. Now, obviously, that glory comes from God. It's not our own glory. But in Colossians 3 and verse 4, in Colossians 3, we're described as having lives that are hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also be revealed with Him in glory. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he describes those resurrection bodies using terms like imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised a glorious body. I'm butchering that paraphrase, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. Go and read it for yourself. Heaven is glorious, and ultimately, a life in heaven is associated with glory. Why? That's where God lives. Need we say more? Now, sometimes, just a quick note, sometimes, of course, the word heaven is used to describe part of the natural realm, like the heavens and the earth. I hope we all understand we're talking about the spiritual realm. We're talking about the dwelling place of God. In Psalm 11 and verse 4, the writer says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. In Matthew chapter 7 And verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's what I want you to see. God lives in heaven. Heaven is where God lives. And so thus heaven possesses a glory befitting of the one who lives there. The very presence of God makes heaven a place of unsurpassed glory and beauty. Someone asked, what will heaven be like? Will there be actual streets of gold? Well, let me answer the second part of that. The answer to that is no. Heaven is a spiritual realm with a different nature, and so God describes it using language that we understand from this realm. But the idea is to convey the idea, it's a very beautiful place, a place of majesty and splendor, but we understand that language falls far short of capturing heaven's glory. How about another description, Revelation 21? In fact, this is where the streets of gold are mentioned. Revelation 21, just read a few verses here and there. Revelation 21, we'll start at verse 10. This is not describing the glory of God. But rather the glories of heaven, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. It's almost as if the Spirit understood that even here, what's glorious in this life? Well, jewels are glorious. Jewels have glitter. Jewels sparkle. And yet, okay, so let's pick one to describe the radiance. And it's almost as if the Spirit understood there's really not one on the planet that adequately captures it. And so here we have this description, like a most rare jewel. This would be the most magnificent thing you could ever see. Like a jasper clear as crystal. Skip down to verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city, it's just a sampling here. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And then he goes on to describe what each of them were. And then verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city, here it is, was pure gold, like transparent glass. And then verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There's so many more verses we could read. Heaven is a place of beauty, splendor, that flows from God. If I ask you, make a list of the five coolest places you've ever been. Or maybe for the sake of time, I would ask you, come up with two or three. Top three. Whatever you pick will not come close to comparing with what heaven will be like. There's nothing ordinary there. Every detail is breathtaking and magnificent. So that brother who limited his view to clouds and harps forgot a really important detail. The presence of God. The presence of God. When you're discouraged, and you will be, you may be sitting here right now discouraged. Can I ask you gently to remember, at the end of all of this, we get to go where God lives and bask in His glory? Whatever you think we've seen in this life that is beautiful, just wait. Glory. Secondly, that's the longest point, by the way. Newness is another word descriptive of heaven. A life in heaven is a new kind of existence, really in every way. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 describes a new order, a new existence, if you will. And notice the language in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Don't get lost in the details here. I want you to think of the idea of newness. The fact is, our eternal existence will not be in the present heavens and earth. Can we agree about that? This will be for us a new existence, a new world. And so it can be said that it will be new in character. Righteousness dwells there. Ever new in quality. We have alluded already to the fact that we will have new bodies. Let's read a couple of more passages about that. Heavenly bodies that will never die. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, he's talking about our bodies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I love the description in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to look at that, Philippians 3, notice in verse 20. Listen to this. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is coming from heaven, and what will he do? Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body. We might think that doesn't quite capture it, Paul. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How so? By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. We will have new bodies. Everything about heaven is new. God's presence makes it new. No corrupting influences are present. Heaven is a place of newness. And then thirdly, heaven is a place of rest. I'm going back to Revelation 21. I find very comforting the words in verses 1 through 5, where there John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then he says he will wipe every tear away, every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. A life in heaven is a life in which we enjoy rest and relief. Rest and relief that God has promised and that we have hoped for. And so all the things that make us tired, that make us sad, that discourage us, that frustrate us, that afflict us, that make us just want to quit, all gone. And no sin to serve as a scourge and a plague. You skip all the way down to verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The book of Hebrews likewise speaks of this rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, we'll not take the time to read that whole chapter. But we're encouraged in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The overarching theme here is one of encouragement. We have a rest waiting for the people of God, and that's something we need to remember when we have moments of discouragement. What's discouraging you now? Identify that right now in your mind. Let me follow that up. You've got that in your mind. Whatever that is you're thinking of, it won't be in. Won't be frustrated with temptation. Our battle against the culture will end. No more cynics taking pot shots at the Bible and God's people. one day the atheist will believe. Not unto salvation. One day my labors in the kingdom will cease. Shepherds will no longer have sleepless nights praying for the sheep. Those who teach no longer need to spend long hours preparing. One day trials and frustrations and sorrows of recommending Jesus to others will end. One day a respite from our labors. And in its place, what will exist is the complete opposite. And that brings us to our fourth word, the word joy. The word joy. No list of words describing heaven would be complete without this word on the list. The rest and relief. The lack of deteriorating influences, the escape from the brokenness of this existence will serve to give us new energy and will produce in us an endless joy. Now, those aren't the only things that will produce joy. Ultimately, our joy will come from seeing God. But we're talking about an indescribable exhilaration combined with a deep sense of satisfaction as all our labors are rewarded and yield their ultimate fruit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, for what is our hope? This is Paul to the Thessalonians. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. That's part of the joy of being in heaven. The joy of being with others that we have served with in the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 describe Jesus as having a joy that was set before Him. The joy that comes from finally getting to stand, as it applies to us, in the presence of the Lord and to see Him face to face. I've alluded to that, but look at the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Next to last verse, verse 24. Listen to this language. 24 and 25 is a great, anthem's probably not the right word, but it's a great anthem of praise, for lack of a better term, of God. And this is largely about God, but I want you to see what's included here in verse 24. It says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. I want you to picture standing before God. And now I want you to picture standing before God, standing in His presence, blameless. And now I want you to think about standing before the glory of God. It seems to kind of build throughout the verse. And then it says, our response to that is great joy. It shall not be contained. Great joy. I mean, we'll just be some kind of giddy, and I don't mean that in a flippant way. We will be overjoyed, I think is fitting to say, because human vocabulary is not adequate to describe this joy. It's a kind of joy we haven't experienced yet. What's been your happiest point in life? Forget that. This will blow that away. Constant joy, might I add. Nothing will rob us of it. What will there be, ladies and gentlemen, to take it away or to cause it to subside? This brother has his view of limited to clouds and harps. Oh my. Doesn't know what he's in danger of missing. If you have lost your hope of heaven, my plea to you is you need to get it back. Because you don't want to miss this. A life in heaven is a life filled with a joy like none you can experience on this earth. It will not diminish. It will not erode away due to age. Thank you, Lord. Time, pain, and it will of necessity be something, as I said earlier, we're not going to be able to contain it. We're not going to be able to keep silent about it. So let's just add this word to our list. I think it's fitting to go right in to a discussion of praise, because we're going to want to express this. When we get to heaven and we finally experience what God has prepared for us, we finally realize how worth it our service to the Lord truly was. Here's what no one will say. I'm sorry I served the Lord. No one will say that. When we realize what it was Jesus gave up to come and die for us, well, we're not going to really have a single thought about ourselves. Our attention, our admiring eyes will focus in one direction, toward the throne and on the one sitting on it and toward the Lamb. And there will be worship. There will be praise. Singing, oh, like you can't imagine. Revelation 4, got to go there, verse 8. The throne scene. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. So that's something else. If we have a thought about ourselves, is that we're unworthy. Saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Now you recognize some words in there. We sing them once in a while. Holy, holy, holy. I want you to think about the rendition of that, Danny, in heaven. What will that be like, huh? And by the way, no hoarse voices. Thankful for that too. What will that be like? All of God's people singing, "Holy, holy, holy." You don't want to miss this. It's a lot more than clouds and harps. I recognize worship on earth. You know what? It takes a lot of work. I'm not being flippant. It takes a lot of work to sit and listen to preaching. It does. It takes a lot of work to preach. It takes a lot of work to sing well, and I mean from the heart. It takes forethought and planning to give as we have been prospered. God expects that from us as part of our service to Him. And sometimes in a good way, worship kind of wears us out. Yes, we have, if we worship properly, we are filled up as we leave. We realize as we poured out our cup, we have been filled up to overflowing. But it can wear us out. But you know what? None of the factors that make us tired here are going to be there. So what will that be like? Our joy will be beyond measure, never-ending capacity and desire for praising our God. Heaven's the place we want to be. It's glorious. It's new, restful, joyous, praise-filled, and also this. These next two don't need a lot of elaboration. It's home. If there is one word that can bring a lump to your throat, it's the word home. We associate home often with every warm and wonderful emotion. Home is where we're welcome. Home is where we're safe. Home is where family is, and in heaven, the family of God, populated with every person who loved and served God, will be there together once and for all. The only identity that will matter to us is our association with the family of God, our Heavenly Father. Someone asked, "Will we know one another?" You know, the prospect of that certainly is something that sustains us after a loved one dies. I think the short answer to that is yes. I won't belabor that point now. The Bible teaches we will have a conscious existence after death, and in which we will know people from this life. The parable in Luke chapter 16, I think, certainly must be considered. And there are several mentions of being reunited with those we have known. That passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, I think, implies it. It says, so we shall ever be together with the Lord. Those who have died will come with the Lord, and then we will unite with them in the air. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, and I think there's an implication that he looks forward to being with them in heaven. But regardless of our level of awareness of all that happened in this life, the only thing we'll really care about when we get to heaven is that we made it home. Home's where God is. So let's add one more word to our list. We don't need to say much about this, but let's add the word eternal. And we really made this point all along the way, but it's important to repeat that every great thing we've considered this morning will remain that way. You remember the six other points? I'm not going to go back through them. We'll never diminish. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Think about those two words. Eternal life. We have special days and times from our lives here that we cherish. All of those come to an end. Not heaven. And it's something that you don't want to miss. You know the best way to find out what heaven's really like? Go there. Don't take my word for it. Trust God's word. Lay claim to the grace he offers and go there. Be there. And let me just add this thought. You can go to heaven. Heaven is for you and for me. And so we come full circle. We go to the text that Derek read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, abundantly supplied. That's where I want to be. Is heaven where you want to be? And how do our lives today support that claim? That's for another discussion. But if you're not on the pathway to heaven, we plead with you, get on the pathway to heaven. Christ Jesus has paved the way through the cross and through his resurrection. Leave your sins, confess your faith in him, and enter into Christ through baptism. God's promises are true. He is faithful. He loves you. Has made all blessings available in Christ to help you in this life and to prepare you for the life to come. Someone once said, if we miss heaven, we've just missed all there is. How true that is. Let's don't miss heaven. We can help you get right with God. Won't you come while we stand and sing?